Good morning. How is everyone this morning? Dead? Like no voice, no talk. Okay, that's our crowd this morning. No one's awake or didn't have breakfast. What's the problem? Brother Robbie, did you have breakfast? Breakfast the champion, sweeties? Whoa, she's spoiling him, isn't she? Poor guy. We'll get to that one next week. I want to thank you all for being here this morning. It is a privilege for me to teach this class, and I want to thank Brother Jay for letting me have the opportunity. I was talking to Brother Jay. We're in negotiations. Maybe when I come back from Texas, I can do a part two and do a little bit more classes. I enjoy this, but I know Brother Jay loves to teach too, so I don't want to take all of his time, but we'll see how it goes. Last week, we started off with talking about a new creature, right? If we are truly born again, if we are true believers, then we are new creatures. It's not we will be. The Word of God uses the word is a new creature. If we want to start out a good marriage, especially, I'm talking to believers, I hope, this morning, it is essential that we act like that new creature that God has made us. There is too much going around today of this idea that, well, it'll take time for us to be that new creature. No, it takes time for us to get stronger in the Lord, but we're that new creature the moment that the Lord saves us. We ought to act like that in our marriages. Now, I know not everyone's married. We do have some widows, but I appreciate still the attention and participation. And I love, I talked to Sister Shirley last week, and she said it reminded her of her husband listening to the class. And he was an example of romanticism, wasn't he? He was a romantic guy. And that's a good thing to be. But we talked about last week, being that new creature, making a difference, acting like a new creature. And so we're going to get into our class, Marriage 101. I've enjoyed it. I hope you do too. Let's watch a short video clip. First thing that I tell couples when they come to me for premarital counseling, and that's a requirement for me to do a wedding, to actually, join two people in marriage, is erase the word divorce from your mind. We come up with the more what-if questions and ask for so many reasons on why to divorce. And I never have someone say, why not to divorce? No one ever says, no, I don't want a divorce. Why I should not divorce. So many people are so stubborn, and they're looking for a reason in the Bible that gives them a reason to divorce. Erase that from your vocabulary. I will not. Now, I know that it's still in our minds. We can't actually, hit the delete button and it actually be gone. But it is not an option for us. As children of God, it is not an option. I grew up in a time, which I know some of you all are much older and grew up in a very different time, but I still grew up in a time that the divorce rate amongst Christians was much lower than the divorce rate among non-Christians. Today, the divorce rate is the same. There is no difference. It is exactly the same. Why is that? Well, there's many, many reasons. Because the way that we treat divorce now, because we don't really treat it as sin, because we feel bad for the person. Oh, but they're going through this, so I understand why they got divorced. I always say, I don't understand why you won't fight for your marriage. And so the Lord has joined, when he joins two people together, regardless of their spiritual state, he has joined them together, right? If God didn't want two people to get married, he wouldn't have allowed it. Is that right? I mean, God doesn't allow what he doesn't want or want to allow to happen, right? And so when we take our vows of marriage, they should be taken seriously. But I believe most of us couldn't even tell you or tell others what our vows were, right? We don't even know. We forgot that we just got that ready for that day. We repeated a bunch of words, and that was it. We were done. Like, yay, we're married. And a lot of times we do forget. That's why we have problems with in sickness and health, in poverty and wealth. Ooh, that's a hard one. How many really want to stick through it in poverty today? No. You don't give me a nice car. You don't give me a big house. Then I'm going to go find it somewhere else. What should our marriage do? Our marriage should reflect Christ. Our marriage should reflect Christ. And so we're going to get into a few things. I want to read you a quote. I have it on the screen there. It's François de La Rochefoucauld. Yeah, he's a French guy. Look what he says. He says, "Marriage is the only war in which you sleep with the enemy." Marriage is the only war in which you sleep with the enemy. Now, you may feel like that sometimes, but that's a horrible statement, right? But it is a very, very popular statement, right? How many of you at least possibly one night in your marriage have felt this way? Rob is a very smart guy. I saw him. He was thinking yes, but he said no to his wife. I just watched a video this week, and it had husband and wife translators. I may share a part of it with you next time I'm back here if I get another chance. But the husband comes in and he says, "Oh, hey babe, how are you today?" And she says, "Oh, I'm doing fine." And the translator says, "I've had a horrible day." And then he says, "Are you hungry?" And she says, "No, not yet. Are you?" And the translator says, "I'm starving." And then she said, "Oh, did you forget something?" And the guy says, "No." And his translator says, "What is she talking about?" And then she says, "Oh, it's the anniversary of the day that we met." And the translator says, "You're in trouble." that's how it works, right? Sometimes marriage does feel like the war in which we sleep with the enemy, but it shouldn't. It should never. And I'll tell you this, like I said last week, most of the time, not always, but most of the time, first year of marriage is the hardest. Okay, and it's adjusting to living with somebody. It's adjusting to their, their customs, their habits. Oh, really? You do that? all the time we were dating, you never did that. What happened? The real person comes out, right? Because we're kind of on our best behavior while we're dating. We're in the clouds, and some of the things we see, we really don't see. We're kind of blinded by the illusion of, "Oh, I just love this person," right? And someone might say, "But they do this." Like, it doesn't matter. I love them, And then you get married, and you're like, "Oh man, they really do this," right? If you met them in college, you should have went to their dorm and saw how they live, right? You women complain, they're like, "Your socks are everywhere, your clothes, you can't make it in the laundry basket." Well, you should have saw them at college. That's how they lived, right? I mean, they're not changing. First year of marriage is difficult. I hope it's not a war for you, but it is difficult. And I'll tell you this, my first year of marriage was difficult because I was difficult. It was me. And one of the things that I would probably blame it on was my upbringing, but that's just an excuse, right? Well, you know, my dad was this way, my mom was this way, you know. Dad's an Italian, and mom's a Maltese, and they just have these tempers. And that's probably why they didn't work, because they're just two hotheads, right? What we realize is when I received Christ as my Savior, I was a new creature. I didn't have to be like my parents. And so the first year was a struggle, but it was on my part. Was it all my fault? No. Rosalinda's not an angel. She's a quiet little devil. No, I'm just kidding. we talk about communication in our relationships, and my wife just didn't communicate. She wouldn't say nothing. You could tell she was mad, but she wouldn't say nothing, and that was even worse. You know, you get like that demon-piercing look, and you're going, okay, what did I do wrong? And she just stares at you, and that's even worse. So it takes two, right? And we're both at fault in our marriages. It's never one-sided. Last week we talked about, you know, giving 100%. Okay, not giving 50-50 like a lot of people think. Like, oh, well, I'll give my 50, he gives his 50. If he doesn't give his 50, I'm not giving mine. No, it's I'm giving 100%. The Lord has commanded me to do these things. I love that. It's the Lord didn't say, hey, as long as your husband does this, then you have to do this. Or as long as your wife does this, then you have to do that. No, that's not how it works. The Lord says, you do this. And he doesn't put conditions on it. Okay, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 5, probably a verse that you should want to mark in your Bibles, especially you that are married or thinking about getting married. Yes, Brother Jay, that's you. the Lord just might send you somebody, right? From heaven. It will be obvious. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, the word of, or verse, sorry, verse 25, got the text on the top wrong. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Okay, so today we're going to talk a little bit about the husband. What is a husband? This is really interesting. Now, I want you to see, these are definitions that I got from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Okay, I don't use the modern-day dictionaries. The oldest Webster dictionary that's available is the 1828. You can actually get an app for it. And let me just throw in like a little plug. If you're studying the Word of God and you want a good dictionary, that's not just a Bible dictionary. If you want a good Webster's dictionary, use the 1828 because the definitions are closest to what the words are in the King James Version of the Bible. And that's the only one I use. So that's the only one I approve. Okay, so use the Webster's 1828. It's a good tool. It says, a man, look at the definition real good because I'm sure Webster's is changing this, okay? A man, what's a husband? First thing, he's a? Okay, there we go. He's not a woman, okay? A man, it's not a it either, okay? It is not a they, which I have a school teacher here, and she will tell you that is very incorrect to call a singular person they, right? Thanks, teach. A man contracted or joined to a woman by marriage. I like that first word, contracted. What does that mean? There is a contract. Okay, you are giving your word to fulfill your end of the deal with somebody else, a contract. And it says, or joined, okay, so you are brought together. What does the Word of God say? The two are made one. Excellent, excellent. Okay, by marriage. Does it say by living together? Okay, I don't care if your kids are living together and then you want to all of a sudden say, well, that's marriage, they're basically married, they've been living together for this long. No. No, marriage, okay, like we heard last week, marriage, right? Okay, The couple must be married. No one wants to do that anymore. They just want to live together. Did you know that people that live together before they get married have an 80% more chance of getting divorced? What's the normal divorce rate? Does anyone have a clue? Average? 50%? Okay, so add an extra 80% to that chance of getting divorced. It's not good. Okay, lots of people that live together first end up divorced. When our kids are going to get married, we are not saying, well, I know it's not right, but they've been living together so long, it's just a piece of paper. It's not just a piece of paper. It is a contract. It is a pledge. It is a promise. It is a vow, okay? Between what? A man and a? Yeah, let's hear that again. A man and a? Yeah, not a man and a man, not a man and an it, not a man and an animal, like in some countries, okay? It is a man and a woman. A man to whom a woman is betrothed, as well as one actually united by marriage. So that's interesting. 1828, who would they call a husband? Not just one that had been married, but that was engaged. It was taken seriously to be engaged to somebody, right? Today, it's not really a big deal. You know, there are people engaged for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years, 10 years, their whole life engaged. No, the definition of a husband was a man whom a woman is betrothed. I mean, it was, you're engaged. They called you husband because it was serious. It was happening. It was going down, okay? And it says, is called a husband, okay? So definition of a husband, we understand it is a man, right? And he is married to a woman. Today we call him the fiancé, right? We don't call him, if he's not married, we threw in the Frenchy, fancy French word, and he's the fiancé. Why? Because we don't really take marriage as seriously as they did back in the 1800s, at least, and previously. Let's go on to the wife. Let's define the wife real quick. Okay, it says here, a woman that cleans the floors, cooks, and changes the bedding. No, it doesn't say that. Wait, let's go to the definition. it says, the lawful consort or companion, okay, of man. Who is it? It is a woman, okay? We'll find out. A woman who is united to man in the lawful bonds of wedlock. We don't even use that word wedlock anymore. And as a matter of fact, when I was a kid growing up, the only time they used wedlock was when someone had a baby out of wedlock. And you're like, so when you hear wedlock, you're like, oh, sinner, right? But the word wedlock meaning marriage, okay? So a woman who is united to to a man in lawful bonds of wedlock or marriage, yeah, the correlative of husband, yeah, the one that goes with husband. Like if I say peanut butter, you all say, there we go, husband, there you go, excellent, not husband, not partner, like today, everyone, oh, they're my partner, no. They got that out of the Westerns. Howdy, partner. That is not it, okay? Husband, man, woman, wife, they go together like peanut butter and jelly, right? That's how it works. All right, I know that you guys already knew that, but that's part of the class, so deal with it. Okay, let's go on to the next subject, and that is love. Now, pastor's been preaching on love, so I'm just going to repeat some of the things he said, just in a different way, because, you know, it just happened that we're both teaching on certain subject, and he's been doing a good job. I've really enjoyed it. Have you enjoyed it? Say yes, he's right there. Okay. Say that again. Just going to do it. Just going to. Ephesians, go back to Ephesians. It says, husbands, who is the husband? The man who is what? Joined together with the wife. Okay, excellent. It says, love your wives. So we'll talk about that. And Pastor had mentioned this in his one of his sermons. You know, there are different words used for love. The word here is from the root word, and I'm going to pronounce it like I learned it in Spanish. It's agape, okay, which is the Greek word. Some people say agape, and there's all kinds of trying to look for the variations of the word, but it's a godly love, okay? It says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, so let's look at the word love in our next slide, and we're going to say what is, love is not. Okay, so before we put up all the answers, help me out. What answer could you say when I say love is not what? Lust. Love is not lust. Love does not equal lust. Love is not selfish. What else? Love is not just friendship, although we should love our friends, though, right? But it's not the same, right? Okay, what else? Love is not jealous. Jealous. I've counseled some couples that are going to get married, and I'm going, I wouldn't get married. You're too jealous. That's not good. Now, you should be somewhat jealous, right? You should be jealous of your wife. God is jealous of his people. Is that right? So there is a jealousy, a good jealousy, but not that selfish jealousy. Oh, did you just look at somebody else? Hey, were you looking at my wife? I remember one time we were in Peru and a truck drove by and some guys whistled at my wife. And I said, thank you. She's good looking. She's my wife. That was my compliment. You know, some guys run after him with a baseball bat and, you know, want to destroy them because they're, you know. How many jealous people are here today? Yeah, no one wants to raise their hand. There we go. What else? Love is not what? How about this one? Let's look at the first one. Something that gives up. Love is not something that gives up. One of the absolute worst phrases I hate to hear in my office, I'm sure Pastor has heard it too many times, I don't love him anymore. Oh, I just want to, what's wrong with you? I don't love her anymore. I fell out of love. What was it, a boat? Right? I fell out of love. It's not a bed where you just roll and I'm done. I fell out of love? No. Love is not something that gives up. Okay, let's look at the next one. Love is not something that's unkind. Now, if we're honest, many times in our marriage, we are not the kindest of people. And yet we tell our spouse that we love them. Love is not unkind. And many times, based on our actions and our words, it doesn't appear that we actually love. And then we'll use phrases like, oh, babe, you know I love you. I was just having a rough day. You know I love you. Love is not unkind. Let's look at the next one. We already mentioned this one. Love is not something that is selfish. Not looking for its own, right? Yet, many times we are selfish. And where does that selfishness come from? Where does the unkindness come from? Where does the spirit of giving up come from? That's the old man. We talked last week about being the new man, yet many times in our marriage, we act like the old man. And in front of everyone else, you know, we have a halo hanging around our head, right? And I know, Pastor knows this, you know, you have a couple come in your office and you know, they seem like a pretty good couple, pretty good balanced couple, a God-honoring couple. They come in and you go, oh man, I had that one wrong, right? Love is not something that's selfish. Let's look at the next one. It's not something that shows off or makes a vain display. Focus on me. Now, I was getting ribbed today because of my suit jacket and my shoes, and I didn't put them on for everyone to look at me. I really didn't. But it happens. I mean, I don't know. It didn't work. I got to try something else, right? Try something else. You all just need to start dressing like me so I don't look different, okay? I need to put on a tie like Pastor. It's love is not that. It is not that vain display, that show off, right? Maybe you are smarter than your spouse. You don't have to show it off, right? Let's look at another one. And this list could be endless, right? And 1 Corinthians 13 makes a very good list for us. It's a long list. I remember I used to have the whole chapter memorized in Spanish. It's not something that gets angered quickly. How many of us struggle with that? Woo! Well, I know Amanda does because she's Italian. We just do that, right? Put your hands back up. Put your hands back up. You don't want to see her angry, right? Lift the hand. We tend to get angry pretty quick sometimes. Over the dumbest things, too. You know what the worst thing in the world would be? Is if someone was recording us in our home. And we had to go back and watch it. Now, I've actually seen these experiments. People didn't know they were being recorded. And then they have to go back and watch themselves and how they get upset over the dumbest things. And I'm like, oh, man, that's me. Like, why? Why do I get mad about such dumb things? And the worst thing is I've rubbed off on my wife. And so now I'm trying to be more patient. Now she's getting mad, right? That's what happened, Rob, right? That's what happened. You rubbed off on her, and you got better, sure. Love is not something that gets angered quickly. And I want to go a little bit more into that, but let's take a real quick look at what love is, okay? What is love? Now, this is the absolute hardest word to define, correct? You can go to every dictionary you want, every pastor you want, and they're all going to give you a different definition. That's what Pastor said the other day. And, you know, he threw a little jab at me. He's like, Brother Todd tried to explain what love is, right? And I was like, yeah, I felt it. Because it's very hard to explain what love is. But what is love? Let's add some things. I mean, we have the list in 1 Corinthians 13. It tells us what love is. What is love? Say that again. Patient. Love is patient. What else? What else is love? Putting someone else first. Okay? What else is love? Long suffering. You hear that last part? He's trying to remind his wife. He's like, you're going to be suffering for a long time, right? It is long suffering. Okay? That, not purposefully. Yeah, making her, let's see if you really love me, right? It is long-suffering. What else? What else is love? Sacrificial. Okay. What else is love? It is committed. You know, we said in our previous slide that love is not something that gives up. Love is committed. Let's look at our first on the list. Love is something that endures, fights for victory. Never giving up. It does not give up. I don't love him anymore. You never loved him in the first place, if you can say that. Because love doesn't give up. It doesn't fight. I put fight for victory because some of us say, well, she knows I love her because I'm always fighting with her. No, it's not fighting. It is fighting for the best, for what is right, for what is just. Right? Next one, love is something that is kind. It is the opposite of unkind. It is kind. Love is something that is sacrifice. It suffers for others. You know, I think we really don't have a good grasp on the word sacrifice. It's giving up something, you know, that is going to hurt us. It's going to cost us. It costs. We talk about sacrificial giving. Sacrificial giving is not giving whatever is a little from your extra, whatever you have extra, right? Sacrificial giving is, it's going to cost you. it's going to be noticeable. I could really use this money for this, but I'm going to give it for this. That's the sacrifice, right? Christ is the ultimate picture of sacrifice for us, is he not? I mean, he gave his life. And what price was he paying? He was paying for our sin, not for his own, because he had none. And that is sacrifice. You know, we understand through the scriptures, he could have called his angels. He could have been taken off that cross. He could have been taken out before they nailed him to that cross. But he gave, and he did it for others, right? Love is something that rejoices in truth, that which is God-honoring. Love is something that is patient. So we have all of those things, and the list is longer, I know. And I let Pastor keep preaching on that, right? But love is not, I like the person a lot, right? Love involves all of these things. And one of the things I do on Sundays, while anyone's preaching, while I'm here or while anyone else is preaching, I take notes, right? Here's my notes. What matters most, right? Here's the list. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love envieth not, vaunteth not, not puffed up, right? Y'all need to start taking notes and write those things down. Remind yourself. Because what happens is a lot of times we express love, but we're really expressing the opposite of love, what love is not. We have this perfect love described to us in Corinthians, and then we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, and it says, husbands, not talking about the phileo love, the brotherly love, you are going to love your wives with a godly love. So here's the first challenge. How does a husband love his wife with a godly love if he's not godly? Coming to service, coming to Sunday school does not make us godly. Not even reading the Bible every day and praying every day makes us godly. If there is no application to our daily actions, we are not godly. We are not Christ-like. That doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. We are sinners. But I think we like to rest more on our imperfections and blame our imperfect state of being a sinner, thanks to Adam. We like to blame that more than saying, I need to be more like Christ. I need to be godly. So how do we love someone with a godly love if we're not godly? You know, reading the Word of God and just storing the info in our minds is not enough. It has to be applied in our lives. Well, I read my Bible every day. But you're still the same person. There's no change. There's no difference. We pray all the time. But then yet I stress and worry about how to get to the solutions. You know, I use this example a lot. We are, and excuse the term, but I grew up a little bit different. We're Indian givers, right? What's an Indian giver? Give it and take it back, right? And we used to use that term a lot when we were kids. And, you know, brother give you a toy and you could play with that toy, and then all of a sudden he took it back. You're an Indian giver, right? Don't we do that a lot with God too? Oh, I pray. God, help me in this situation. God, you know I need $100 and I don't have the $100. I need the $100 to pay my bill. God, I need that. I'm giving it to you. You can supply my need. And then what do? After the amen, we're on the phone seeing who will lend us the $100. We're trying to figure it out. Or we're going to put it on our credit card and go in debt. We're going to do something to find the solution. Right? So, does that prayer even mean anything? Prayer without faith is worthless. It's just words being spewed out of our mouths. And that's the prayer that goes to the ceiling and bounces back down, right? Because we're not praying with faith. So a godly man must be, to love our wives godly, with a godly love, we need to be godly men. Now, it doesn't say, husband, love your wives as long as she submits to you, right? It doesn't say, husbands, love your wives as long as she's respectful. Now, should a wife submit to her husband? Yes. Should a wife respect her husband? Yes. But is that the prerequisite for love? So let me give you an example. We, as sinners, did not honor God, did not respect God, did not submit to his authority, and yet he loved us. Well, that's different. Remember what Paul said? Now, I'm going to paraphrase because my mind goes in Spanish a lot. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. He loved us even though we did not love him. Husbands think, well, you know what? She's not showing me the love, the respect. She doesn't submit like she should, so guess what? She's not going to get the love like she should. That is not how the scriptures were written. That is not the example that Christ has given us. And then he goes on and he talks about this. He says, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What did Christ give for us? Everything. Right? That's where the phrase comes in, what's mine is yours and yours is mine. I'm giving you everything I have. And that's not just the physical things that we have. My house is your house. My car is your car. If you want my underwear, it's your underwear. She don't want it, believe me. Okay? So, is that this? All right. Everything that I have, that I am, should be my wife's. Right? There should be no secrets between spouses. Who I am, what I have, is hers. But I want you to see, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. What was he doing? He was giving everything to the ones he chose to love. Now, I failed to mention this at the beginning when we were talking about husband and wife. Sometimes there are arranged marriages. Or sometimes you marry the person thinking they were one person and finding out they were another. God doesn't say, hey, guess what? I get it. They weren't honest. Don't worry about it. They tricked you. Oh, your dad picked your wife. I know. He ain't got good taste. I'm so glad my dad didn't get to pick my wife. Whew. Although he kind of did pick Rosalinda. He kept bragging about her enough that I took an interest. So, but you know what? It doesn't matter how you got to that point. God says you got to love. We know what love isn't. We know what love is. And it's a whole bunch of things kind of put together, right? And we're commanded to do it for her better or for, you know, for our wives. It's not so I look good. It's not vain. We don't give to our wife so we are puffed up. Yet many people do. Okay? says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be the holy and without blemish. A missionary was preaching in the jungle, and he was preaching to the men, and he was saying, you need to treat your wives nice. You need to treat them better. The men were coming in dress pants and dress shoes, and here would come their wives in these raggedy old jungle clothes. And the men made sure, and the men would walk, and the women would walk behind them. If there were things to carry, the men walked with nothing in their hands, and the women would walk behind them carrying everything. They do that in the mountains of Peru. Many times you'll see the man, and he's all good. He's walking, no problem. Many times he's even on an animal. And guess who's walking, carrying all the things behind him? It's the woman. And so what does he say? He said, you need to treat your wives better. Craziest thing happened next week. In the jungle, here come these women with high heel shoes walking through the mud. We a lot of times care more about ourselves than our wife. We're quick to buy things that we want and what we need, what we like. But he says our focus should be on them. He says, so ought the men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now I want you to look at this last quote and then we're finished. Love is the glue that keeps a marriage together, and God is love. So what keeps our marriage together? God. Because he is love. I love this quote because it's mine. this is a quote I always use. I'm sure it's not original. I'm sure someone else has said it a million times. What keeps us together is God. Be godly men so that you can love your wife with a godly love. You take away the godly men, how will we love with a godly love? How will we be sacrificial, not puffed up, not vain, not selfish? Next time, if there is, we'll talk about the women just a little bit. All right, let's pray and end our class. Brother Jay, you're the teacher. Would you end the class in prayer?